Today we start a new series called Mind Your Business. And if you had to think about the different stories, different teachings of Jesus, what would be the thing that he would teach about most in all of his recorded teachings? You think about he probably taught most of all about the kingdom of God and salvation. That's, he came to show us who God is. He came to teach us who God is. And so most of what you might say, Mike, he taught us about, came to teach us about God. He came to teach us how to be restored back to God. But of all the things that you would think about, what might be the thing that Jesus talked about second most? And would you believe that the thing he talked about second most is the topic of money? 11 of Jesus' 39 parables, Jesus refers and talks about money. Nearly one out of every seven verses of the recorded teachings of Jesus refer to money. And here's why. Here's why. Jesus cares about the way we use our financial resources because it gives us a good look into the current state of our discipleship. It gives us a good look into the current state of our heart and the faith and the commitment that we have to Jesus. How we handle our money gives insight into our soul and the things we value. In all of Scripture, over 2,300 verses talk about money. That's five times as many that talk about faith, and five times as many that talk about prayer. That faith and prayer are pretty significant to our spiritual development, very critical to our spiritual walk, our walk with Jesus. And so if God refers to money five times as much about faith as faith and as prayer, God might think it's something pretty significant. So if God finds it that important, we might want to listen in and hear what he has to say. Because face it, the dollar just doesn't go as far as it used to, right? I mean, I remember growing up and being able to, for maybe not much more than a dollar, I could buy me a pack of baseball cards. And these days, it takes a whole bunch of allowance to collect, have enough money to get some baseball cards. And so the dollar just doesn't go quite as far as it used to. And so how do we use the resources at our disposal to help, to provide what we need and to help those around us? And when it comes to series like this, a lot of people go, oh, all the church wants is your money. I have to admit, I don't always read the bulletin all the way through, but the little insight thing that Linda wrote in here, the reasons people quit sports is very funny, especially the first one. Every time I went, they asked me for money. And it's like, we don't quit other things that ask us for money, but sometimes all of a sudden, like, oh, the church, all they want is our money. And that's not the case. What if we took a different view about it as we approach this series? What if we looked at it as instructions that God has for us to manage the resources that he has given us? See, I think over the next few weeks, it could result in conversations. It could result in some discussions that could have some profound spiritual impact. Not just about giving to the church, not just about your personal bottom line or the bottom line of the church, but what God most wants to do in and through us. So let's start with this question. How many of you own or have owned your own business? Anybody ever own or have owned your own business? Yeah, and that's kind of maybe a tough spot to be in because if you aren't making enough, you don't really have anyone to blame but yourself, right? You all of a sudden you see the whole thing, you're in control of all of it. But over the next few weeks, I want to kind of change this thought process for a little bit. I want us to kind of begin to make this personal for all of us. And so here's the thought that I want to start with and the thought that we're going to develop over the next few weeks, that God has given every single one of us a business. That God has given every single one of us. We all own and run our own business. It doesn't have to be incorporated. It doesn't have to be LLC. But God has given us each a business to run. That we all own our own business. We see it throughout Scripture. That everything in creation belongs to God. In fact, David writes in Psalm 24, he says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." It all belongs to God. He thought it up. He made it. He created it. He set it into motion, and then he handed it to us to manage. He gave dominion to mankind to manage the creation that God has put in place. As he entrusts us to manage, I think that means Christians on one hand, We should be leading the way in conservation. We should be the ones who are providing wise and sound counsel in the care of God's creation. Christians should also lead the way when it comes to wise and practical financial management. Everything, all the resources that God has put at our disposal, we should use for His glory, for His glory and for our benefit. But back to the business God gave you. How's your business going? Is it growing? Is it succeeding? Are you facing cutbacks? Are you facing hardships? Can I tell you the number one reason why most small businesses fail? You can do all the research and you can do all the reading, but it tends to come down to this, that most small businesses fail because they fail to have a plan. Most small businesses fail because they fail to have a plan. And so as we run and manage our own business, most of us aren't going to run multi-million dollar multinational companies. We're going to manage the small business that is our home, the small business that is our family. And so through the series, we're going to help devise a business plan, not just for us to get rich, but for us to be able to manage our resources in a way that would glorify God, that would follow His principles set out in Scripture. J.C. Penney, the man who started J.C. Penney, he said this. He said, "Give me a store clerk with a goal, and I will give you a person who will change the world. But give me a person without a goal, and I'll show you a store clerk." To give me a store clerk with a goal, I'll show you a person who can change the world. And maybe if we had a goal, if we had a plan, if we had a perspective in place, maybe, just maybe, God could change the world through us. But first, we need to put a plan in place. First, we need to set out a goal, a plan and a goal that God will bless and that God would honor, and that He might use that plan, that goal, to glorify Himself. And today, we're going to, if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at one of those parables that Jesus uses to talk about money. Today, there in Luke 16, Jesus tells the parable of the shrewd manager. And this is one of those kind of thorny parables to kind of interpret and figure out what Jesus is saying, because the main character, he does things that one can only describe as dishonest. And it seems in the text that Jesus and that the manager's boss actually commends him for his dishonesty. And whenever we see dishonest people succeeding in life, we hear about it in the news, we read about it in the paper, however we gain that information, it kind of makes us all mad, right? I mean, it's like you cheated to get ahead. And all of a sudden, we're going to read this and we're like, man, it seems like you cheated to get ahead, but there's something here that I think we can learn about setting a plan and setting a course for our life. And this is what Jesus teaches. He says, Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked, 'What is this I hear about you? Can you give an account for your management? Because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each of his master's debtors. He called in the first, and he said, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil,' he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down, and quickly make it 400. Then he called in a second. He asked a second, 'How much do you owe my master?' 1,000 bushels of wheat,' he replied. 'Because you take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you any property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus tells this story to his disciples. you can't, as we begin, you know, it's not one of those Sermon on the Mount moments. It's not feeding the 5,000. There's not a huge crowd. I remember picturing kind of like the 12 and maybe some of the few others who would travel with Jesus from time to time. As you read a little bit later on, it seems like there's a few Pharisees there. And so we can have a small group of people who are gathering around, and Jesus begins to tell the story. And he says that there was this rich man who had a manager who was accused of wasting his possessions. In the first century, it was not too uncommon for people who were well-to-do, for some of the rich in the area, to have someone who would manage their estate. Maybe it was a slave, and you could think of Joseph from Genesis when he is a slave in Potiphar's house. That Potiphar entrusts to Joseph everything under his care. And as he sees Joseph serve his household, he sees that everything that Joseph touches, God blesses and things go well. And so maybe he was a slave in his house who he trusted with the care of his finances. Maybe it was a free person who was a servant. Maybe it was someone who he employed. He said, hey, I see that you're good with math, you're good with numbers, you're good with money. Hey, can you come in and help run the finances of my household? And he would pay him a sum of money. We don't know exactly who this person is. And Jesus doesn't go on to elaborate what the person did. All he says is he was wasting his master's possessions. He doesn't say what he did. He doesn't even say if he was guilty. He was just accused. And because he's accused, because of his accusation, that's enough for him to lose his job. The manager then thinks to himself, he goes, self, you know what? My master's taking away my job. And I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. Back in the first century, digging was typically a job of a slave, or someone who didn't have many actual skills. And this guy's like, you know, I've grown comfortable with my office job. I've gotten really good at pushing a pencil around and moving paper here and there. He goes, I'm not strong enough to go out and dig. He goes, there are people who, you know, we need diggers in this world. I'm just not going to be one of them. I don't want to beg. Begging is, to him, was shameful. And he didn't want to beg for his living. So this man had a vision for his life that did not include digging. It did not include begging. So this week, I've got some homework for you. Some homework that I want you to go home and think about. Maybe think about with yourself, think about with your spouse, think about with those who are closest with you to maybe help gain some perspective. And this week, I want you to define your vision for your life. Define your vision for your life. I know there are some of us who may be a little bit further down the road than others. And so some of us may have some more or less life in front of us. And so, but wherever you are, what do you expect the next 1 to 3 to 5 to 10 years? What do you expect those to look like? What do you want them to look like? What vision do you have for your life? See, this man had this vision. He realized it didn't include digging. It didn't include begging. So one of the first steps is begin to get rid of those things that don't look like you. Like you might be thinking, you know what, Mike? I'm never going to be a rocket surgeon. And I'm not going to be a brain scientist. Those things are just not going to work for me. And so you begin to like cross those off the list. And we eventually get down to what are those things of passion? What are those things that you really get excited about? What are those things that God can use in you and through you to glorify others? Define a vision, define a picture for your life. And then we can kind of begin to put some resources, put some time, put some thinking behind it. So this man was like, hey, I'm saying no to digging. I'm saying no to begging. There may be, we need diggers in this world. There are people who we need to help move dirt, but that's not going to be me. And so what does this man do? This man begins to call in the debtors, the clients of his master. He says, hey, how much do you owe? How much do you owe my master? I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. Let's rip that one up. Here we go. Make it 400. Calls in another guy and says, hey, man, how much do you owe my master? I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat. Here, let me help you out. Make that 800. And to us, we're immediately thinking, dude, you are cheating your boss. This is not going to go well, right? If you are in the finance, you work in the finance department of your business, and all of a sudden you just like start sliding extra money into your account, you know, what would happen? At some point, they're going to come and carry you away in handcuffs, aren't they? You're embezzling money. This guy's embezzling money away from his boss, taking the money away. And this is not going to go well for him, we think. And there's some debate. What is this guy actually doing? especially since eventually Jesus is going to commend him for his actions. And so one thought is that the guy has looked at the bills, and the reason why these gentlemen owe this much to his boss is because there's been interest accrued on the debt. And they're like, oh, and if you've done any reading in the Old Testament, God forbid the action of usury, of adding interest to loans between members of his people. A Jew shouldn't charge interest to a fellow Jew. An Israelite shouldn't charge interest to another Israelite. And so it's not, maybe he's just cutting the interest off. It's like, hey, my boss is charging you interest. He shouldn't be charging you interest. I'm going to help make him compliant with Old Testament law. Let's just slash this part off. Here you go. Reset your bill. Another thought is that maybe he got a commission on some of these transactions. So maybe part of his job wasn't just keeping the books. Maybe it was sales. And for each piece, he got a bit of commission. So he wasn't really taking away his boss's money. He was taking away his share of the money. But either way, it was going to lessen what his boss, what his master was going to bring in. And although it would lower his boss's income, it would raise his reputation because people would look at him and think of him as a generous benefactor. So the manager is beginning to stake everything about his play, everything about his actions here on his master's reputation as a generous man. He says, hey, come in, we're gonna cut that bill, we're gonna slice some of that off. And as I said, Jesus said, all of a sudden seems to commend the guy, right? The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And then sometimes it seems as Jesus is teaching this, is Jesus all of a sudden pro-dishonesty? Is Jesus all of a sudden saying that defrauding our boss is a good thing? Because all of a sudden, you know, most of the parables that Jesus teaches, usually the good guy, usually the hero, does something good. And you go, you know, good Samaritan. It's easy to find the good guy, easy to find the bad guys, right? The good guy does the good things, the bad guy does the bad things. But all of a sudden, the hero, the one that's kind of highlighted in this parable, does something that we would not call good. We would not call honest. We wouldn't call praiseworthy. Jesus is not exalting the man's dishonesty. He's not exalting his wastefulness or his carelessness with his master's property. He's not his laziness or his pride. But he commends his ability to use his present temporary power and the resources at his disposal to make preparation for what is coming. There's a time that is coming when he is going to be sent out on the street, when he is not going to have an income any longer. And so, you know, I don't know if he's got a mortgage. I don't know what kind of bills he has to pay. But at some point, he's not going to have any money coming in. And so he's not going to have any money to be able to go out. If they didn't have necessarily payday, payday was every day. So at the end of the day, they often would get a little bit of money. And so they would take that money and they would buy food for the next day. So they were living paycheck to paycheck, day to day, getting the things that they needed. So all of a sudden, if he had no money coming in, he was going to have no money to buy food to take care of his family. So Jesus commends him for using this present power to begin to make preparation for what was ahead. And Jesus says, we who are his followers should follow the same example. Not the dishonesty part, but the planning for the future. That we need to have a vision for what we want our future to look like. What do we want our life to look like? How might we play a part in God's redemptive story? How might God use us in the circles that we walk in, the places where we go, the people who we interact with? How can we take God's redemptive story, God's gospel, God's good news in the places that we will go? Because we live in a world that is sinful and broken. And God longs to restore it and bring it back to himself. And so he did this. He made a way for that to happen by sending his son Jesus to die for us. That we no longer have to pay the debt of our own sins. We no longer have to pay our own sin debt. Jesus took care of that. We just need to accept the gift that was given to him, given to us through his gift on the cross. But there are so many in our world who still insist on paying their own way. And what we don't realize is that but even by paying our own way, we will never be able to pay enough to make up our own debt. We can never get ahead of that debt curve. We will always have a debt because of our sin unless we trust in Jesus. So Jesus empowered his disciples to begin to take the good news wherever they went. And we see but between the end of the Gospels and Acts 17, the disciples have taken the gospel all over the world and turned the world upside down, the King James says. And people all throughout the known world know about who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do for us. And this message has been passed down through time and now is given to us. We are now bearers of this good news, how others can be saved from their sins and experience life forever with God in heaven. And since it's now our responsibility, this gift has now been given to us, it is imperative that we share this with others and pass on to those who have not yet believed, to use our power, to use our abilities, to use the resources at our disposal to help prepare ourselves and others for eternity. One way we do this is by making investments in eternal things. Just like this manager, who began to adjust the bills of his master's clients so they would look favorably upon him, possibly help him out as his situation got worse, we too, Jesus said, should make friends with powerful people. Who's the most powerful person that we know of? But God. So that when we find ourselves in a helpless position, in judgment, our resources are removed, that we would be given a comfortable place to live when we're fired, when we die and we move on from this life, that we would be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Just use the position, the power, the resources that you have, that you would be able to first for yourself make preparation for the future. And as I look around, many of us have already chosen to follow Jesus with our life, that we would consider ourselves Christians, that we would consider ourselves believers, that we have given our life to Jesus. That we have used the resources and abilities and opportunities at our disposal to prepare ourselves. But our resources and our abilities and our power and our influence are not for us alone, but it's also to influence the world around us. And how can we help others prepare themselves for what is in the future? How can we use the resources and skills to help prepare others for eternity? Because at some point we will all face the judgment, whether by death or the second coming. And our resources are not for us alone, but they're good for us to use to help others, to help love our neighbor as ourselves. You see, Jesus goes on and he says, people are dishonest with little, they're going to be dishonest with much. If we can trust them with a little bit, we'll be able to trust them with much. That's why when our children are younger, we might give them a bit of an allowance. We might give them a little bit of money here or there so they can begin to save and manage and figure out how to use money in an appropriate way. We don't just sit down one day and just decide to write them a big check and go, hey, here's a couple $1,000 to play with, right? No, because if they make a couple $1,000 mistake, that's a pretty big mistake. But if they make a dollar or two mistake, you know, there's not too much loss there. But if we can trust them with a little bit, we can begin to trust them with a little bit more. We can help them figure out how to steward a little bit. At some point, they'll learn how to steward more. Jesus goes on, and he wraps up the section, and he says that no one can serve two masters. Or will love the one, or despise the other, will be devoted to the one, or will cast off the other. We cannot serve both God and money. As we begin to look around in our cultures, begin to look around in our society, things look a little different. A few years ago, some people ran some stats, and they said the average American spends $1.22 for every dollar they earn. I mean, it doesn't take too much of a mathematician to realize that boat's not going to float for very long. And it begins to show us where our heart, where our treasure truly lies as a culture, as a country, as a people. And one thing we can learn from this text, from this story today, is that the stewardship of our stuff shows the state of our spirit. The stewardship of our stuff shows the state of our spirit. So when it comes to the stewardship of our stuff, we have two options. We can either use it to glorify God, or we can use it to continue to accumulate things for ourself. So it goes back to our original question. What is the vision for your life? What vision do you have? What's your life mission? What is it that you most want to accomplish? Are we going to be driven and characterized by a passion and pursuit of God, or a passion and pursuit of items, of money, of possessions, of status. Because Scripture says we can't choose both. We must choose one or the other because we can't serve both God and money. See, on our way, on the way of many to living out the vision, the passion of their life, one thing continues to find itself getting in the way of our life, and that is debt. A lot of people go into debt because they've not necessarily planned for their future. As I look around, I think many of us probably have mortgage payments. So some of us may even have student loan payments that we were still paying on. As we look at it, we collected this debt on our way to preparing to finalizing a plan. I have this plan for a vision for what I want, and I needed to gather and accumulate these tools to get there. And so we've obtained that debt with a bit of a plan. But how many of us, either ourselves or know people who carry consumer card debt, other credit card debt, other consumer debt in our life, who were in those times when the call of the purchase outweighs our patience, outweighs our delayed gratification, where we've mortgaged just a portion of our future for immediate pleasure. Solomon tells us that too much debt is dangerous. He says, the rich shall rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Now, we outlawed slavery years ago in this country, yet we still shackle ourselves daily, yearly, and monthly to the lender, to our debt, to things that we've accumulated in our life. And so as we think about how can we use our resources, we begin to mind our own business, how do we use the resources at our disposal? And we tend to have two options. One, we can be wasteful. We can be wasteful. There are many people in our world, in our country, who've bought into the lie of immediate gratification. And when we buy into that lie, we reveal, we show that we tend to worship money. We tend to worship at the altar of possessions and things. And there are many financial lies that people in our country believe. Many young people believe that they need to start out at the level that their parents are at. That they need to live in at the same standard that their parents live at. Not realizing that it took their parents 20, 30, or even 40 years to get to that level of standard of living. And so what do? They leverage themselves with debt because they have bought into the lie. Many people fall to the prey of, I'm always going to have a car payment. Always going to have a car payment. We need a car that we need to drive, so we're just always going to have this payment, and we begin to leverage ourselves with a depreciating asset that can drop as much as 20% as soon as we drive it off the lot. Or maybe they fall prey to the got another credit card lie. So, oh, thank God, praise God, I got another credit card today. Just to let you know, God did not send the credit card. Plastic is not the savior. All it does is begin to put us in a place, begin to help it pile us under more and more financial pressure. And people today call this normal. Call it normal. It's normal to have student loans. It's normal to have credit card payments. It's normal to have a car payment. Normal to have a house payment. Normal, normal, normal. And sometimes, don't we just get sick of the normal? Because it's normal causes people not to be able to give generously to the church, not just to the church alone. We can't give generously to other charities and other good things that can benefit ourselves and our community. People aren't able to give freely and generously to causes and needs that they see fit. We can't make decisions with freedom because we've been wasteful. Yet there's another way. We can be wasteful or we can be faithful. We can be faithful. Jesus says, store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Solomon said it this way. He said, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. When we demand immediate gratification, it it causes us to be wasteful and it leads us down the path of poverty. But when we're diligent, when we make plans for the future, when we plan out our life and plan out our steps, it leads to profit. Not just financially. We find that our life is more at peace. We find our life in a better position when we live out a plan that honors God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we all had a plan? And if our plan aligned with a vision for our future, and if that plan for our future aligned with the plans of God in our life, if we took seriously the stewardship of our stuff, revealing the status of our spirit, imagine the change that would make in our world. Imagine the change that might make in the world around us. The kind of influence that we might be able to have on those around us. What if our faith drove our finances instead of our finances limiting the generosity of our faith? How many lives could we touch? How many neighbors could we love? If we lived debt-free, diligent lives, if we lived debt-free lives with a diligent plan to advance the gospel and the kingdom of God wherever we went. See, the stewardship of our stuff shows the state of our spirit. See, do we find ourselves aligned with our master? Do we find ourselves aligned with our master, or will he find us wasting his possessions? See, remember, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It all belongs to him. We are mainly stewards of what God has already given us. So how are we stewarding his resources? How are we managing them in a way that glorifies God and benefits others and ourselves? So I think when this happens, when these things align, I believe we will see lives changed to the glory of God. First of all, ourselves and our families and our worlds. But not just ourselves, but also those around us as God blesses them through us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for the resources that you have blessed us with. Father, I thank you that you have given us every good thing. That you're the giver of every good and perfect gift that has come down from above, that, Father, we can glorify you. Everything that you've given us, we might use the words and the abilities and the positions you put us into to share with others your heart and desire for them. Father, thank you that you've saved us. You've welcomed us into your eternal dwellings. Father, while we yet remain here, might we share with others the plan that you have for their life. Father, how you've saved us through Jesus. Father, how you've called us to yourself, that, Father, you desire for us to pursue you with passion. So, Father, would you help us to make a plan and to follow that plan? That you would be glorified in everything that we do. That you would be lifted up. And, Father, we would find ourselves in big ways and small advancing your kingdom by sharing your love for others and by managing our resources well, that we can truly love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, I thank you that you have given us this rich teaching on how to use the resources you've blessed us with. May we use them for your glory, for the benefit of others, that they too would come to know you. Father, we thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.